Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking this morning at verses 17 through 25. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. And we are picking up on a sermon that we got halfway through last Sunday. And so the title of my message this morning is Relating to Elders Biblically. And we looked last week at the first part of that, verses 17 through 20. And today we're going to pick back up in verse 20 and look on through verse 25. So when you found 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 17, please follow along with me as I read God's Word. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer deserves his wages.' Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, we recognize that you alone have the words of eternal life. We thank you that you said that all Scripture is inspired by your Holy Spirit and is profitable for us for a number of ways. So God, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would show us all the truths within it that you know we need, that we might profit from it fully in our time together this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I truly believe that we're living in a day and an age when what the world needs is for the church to be the church. The church needs to be serious about being the church that God has called us to be. The Bible says that the church has the great responsibility of being an agent of preservation in a rotting world and of being a beacon of light in a dark world. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. He said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The world needs salt, and the world needs light. Amen? And the only way that's going to happen is if the church responds positively and obediently to the call of Jesus Christ to be the kind of church that he wants us to be. Because there's always the danger that the salt will lose its saltiness. And there's always the danger that we would hide the light that we're supposed to shine in the world. Now, how does that happen? Well, really, the only way for us to shine brightly in the world, the only way for us to retain our saltiness as a church, is for us to be obedient to the Scriptures. When the church is obedient, and when the church obeys the Lord Jesus in being the kind of church that he wants it to be, that's when we become salty. That's when we become light. That's when we're able to actually help our society. In other words, Jesus is saying in that passage, and I believe we learn this all throughout the Bible and in 1 Timothy as well, that the more biblical a church becomes, the more salty it is in the world. The more biblical a church, our church, becomes, the brighter the light will shine in the dark world. If we want to bring any kind of hope, if we want to be useful in our dark and troubled world, we must be the church God has called us to be. And so when we come to 1 Timothy and we pick up on this passage about how to relate to elders, let's not think that this is just some trivial instruction that we don't have to pay much attention to. No, in this passage, Paul is telling Timothy how the church should be the church. In this passage, Paul is telling Timothy just one more way that we can be the light that God has called us to be and be the salt that God has called us to be. It's only when we pattern our church after the pattern of Scripture that we're able to be useful in our society. So jumping right back into the passage that we started looking at last Sunday, what we've seen is that Paul, in verses 17 through 25 of 1 Timothy 5, tells Timothy three different things about how to relate to the elders or pastors in the church. First, in verses 17 and 18, to recap, he talks about the need to support elders. He says in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And then in verse 18, he reinforces that by saying, "You should provide for those elders so that they might have the time and resources that it takes to devote themselves to teaching the Word of God in the church." Because that's the foundation for everything that we are and for everything that we do. So we must support elders. But then secondly, we learn in verses 19 through 21 that Paul talks about correcting elders, correcting elders. He says in verse 19 that we must protect innocent elders and pastors when false accusations are made against them, and only accept those accusations if they're made on the basis of two or three witnesses. Notice verse 19. "Do not admit a charge against an elder or a pastor except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Listen, one of the ways that Satan wants to get a church to try to hide the light and put it under a basket, one of the ways that Satan wants to try to make the church's saltiness lose its saltiness is by attacking the leadership of the church and bringing disrepute upon the leadership of the church. So when it comes to accepting accusations against elders, we must be very careful, Paul says, and only accept them if they're on the basis of two or three witnesses. But then in verse 20, he does tell us how to correct elders and pastors when those accusations are true. He says in verse 20, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." As we've seen, this is just Paul saying you need to obey what Jesus says in Matthew 18. When he gives you the process of church discipline and tells you if your brother sins against you, here's what you do. You first go to him in private. If they don't listen and they persist in sin, then you take two or three witnesses with you. If they still don't listen and they persist in sin, you take it to the church, Jesus said. And that's what Paul's saying here. If they persist in sin, these elders and pastors, then you take them before the church. And if they're unwilling to come, you go before the church and you rebuke them publicly, he says, in the presence of all. Why? So that the rest may stand in fear and they might be deterred from going down the same path of sin as those elders and pastors. Now that brings us to verse 21. Notice with me what Paul says in verse 21, again, under the heading of correcting elders or pastors who have erred and who persist in sin. In verse 21, Paul tells Timothy about the seriousness of correcting elders. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules." Now, what rules is he charging Timothy to keep? He's charging him to keep the rules mentioned in verses 19 and 20 about protecting and correcting elders. He's charging him to keep the rules, Timothy, that I've just given you about only bringing accusations against elders if it's based on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But then when it is, and the elder persists in sin, Timothy, do not shy away from rebuking them in the presence of all. As awkward as that might be, as painful as it might be for a church to have to correct and rebuke an elder in that way, do not shy away from that. And he says, here's the seriousness with which you must take it. I charge you to keep these rules, how? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels. In other words, he's saying, look, God is watching you, Timothy. Don't think that by not obeying this and taking the easy way out and not doing the difficult thing of correcting erring elders, don't think that you're going to get away with that. Because even if the church doesn't do anything about it and they go along with you by turning their eyes from it, God sees. And I want you to keep these rules, he says, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, and in the presence of the elect angels. Now, this is a strange little phrase, the elect angels. What is that referring to? Well, I think it could be one of two things. Either Paul is simply referring to all the angels that did not fall. So he's talking about the good angels, not the fallen angels, when he says the elect angels are watching. Or it's a way of referring to certain angels that God has assigned specifically to Timothy and the church of Ephesus. the ones he chose to deal with and watch over the church of Ephesus. We're not sure, but either way, all of heaven seems to be very interested in the correcting and appointing of elders, as Paul talks about in this passage. And what Paul is telling Timothy is that if heaven is concerned about this, if God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels are watching to see if you keep these rules and follow these instructions, if heaven is concerned about this, then Timothy should be concerned about it as well. If heaven is concerned about this, then we should be concerned about this as well. There are basically two other times in his letters where Paul tells Timothy, charges him to do something, and makes a point to say all of heaven is watching. Listen to what he does in 1 Timothy 6, for example, verses 13 and 14. He says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. God is watching. God is present. Christ is present. He's watching you as you go about ordering the affairs of the church. He's watching you. Be faithful. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, he says the same thing. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom to preach the word. Timothy, when you get up and you open the Bible and you start to talk, recognize that the people sitting in front of you are not the only ones in attendance that day. The people sitting in front of you are also being attended to by the Lord. And God is present with you as you teach the scriptures. And God is present with you as you preach the word. And so is Christ. So be careful and do it faithfully. In other words, Paul, in telling Timothy and the church how to correct erring elders, is a very difficult subject. He's saying God is watching, so do it faithfully, understanding that he is watching you. How many of you know you tend to be more careful to do things the right way when someone in authority over you is watching? You get a show of hands on that. Remember, as a kid, my parents would often give me things that they wanted me to do. And sometimes I would do them, and sometimes I wouldn't, or at least I wouldn't do them quite the way that they intended me to do. But then there were times when Dad would walk in, and I was supposed to be cleaning my room. And what did I do? As Dad was watching, boy, I was meticulous about all the things that they had commanded me to do. Well, the reason is because we tend to have more care about our responsibilities when those in authority over us are watching. And what Paul is saying is that's exactly the way it is in the church with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father is watching the way we treat one another in the church. Our Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, the elect angels, all the hosts of heaven are paying attention to the way we order and structure our church and to the patterns that we have in our church. We are to do things biblically and faithfully because God is watching. That's the seriousness with which we should take this. But then notice, Paul also talks about fairness in correcting elders. He goes on in verse 21 and says, the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules, notice this, without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So Timothy, when an accusation comes against an elder in the church of Ephesus that you're in right now, and it's based on two or three witnesses, in that process of dealing with correcting elders, do not, he says in verse 21, prejudge, and do not show partiality. To prejudge literally means to make up one's mind ahead of time. That's dangerous, isn't it? To show partiality means to show favoritism. So in other words, what Paul is saying is with each case of correcting an elder or a leader in the church, Timothy is to be completely fair. He is not to make his mind up ahead of time about someone, an accusation that's being made. He's not to show favoritism when an accusation is made. Here's how I think this works. I think this is such a good application and specific application Paul is making. There may be an elder in the church that Timothy does not like, right? There may be a pastor in the church that Timothy, frankly, just can't stand. And an accusation is made against that elder, and immediately the temptation for Timothy is to think, well, obviously he's guilty. I mean, I don't like him either, and this guy, obviously, he messed with him, and he must be guilty. Without even hearing the evidence of two or three witnesses. What is Timothy doing in that case? He's being tempted to prejudge. to not be fair and to make his mind up about the one who has been accused ahead of time before he hears all the details. And we're often tempted to do the same thing, to make up our minds about something ahead of time before we hear all of the details. And he's saying don't do that in the church, especially when leaders are accused of something. But then on the other hand, Timothy may have a pastor or an elder in the church of Ephesus that he really likes. It's his favorite pastor in the church. And when an accusation comes against him, Timothy just immediately might be tempted to dismiss it and say, there's no way that could be true of my favorite pastor. And in that way, Timothy is doing what? He's showing partiality. He's showing favoritism. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't do either of those things, he says. Keep these rules about correcting leaders in the church and do so without prejudging and without showing partiality. Listen, we have three pastors at this church. And one of the things that we try to do is we genuinely want to be friends with the people in this church. I have many wonderful friendships. Sitting out in front of me right now as I look across your faces, I see friends, not just church members, but friends. And I know the other two pastors feel the same way. But here's what Paul is saying. Don't allow your friendship with the church leaders to keep you from correcting them if they need to be corrected. I'll be honest, that's not really easy for me to say. But don't allow your friendships with the pastors to keep you from correcting them if they need to be corrected. And it comes on the basis of two or three witnesses. And verse 20, they persist in sin. No one is above rebuke if they persist in sin, including pastors and elders in the church. So Paul is telling us what we need to do to correct elders. And he's saying not to be partial. Now going on to the third point that Paul emphasizes in this passage, Paul talks about supporting elders. He talks about correcting elders, but then also he talks thirdly about appointing elders, appointing elders. He does that in verses 22 through 25. Notice with me what he says in verse 22. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, the main concern that Paul is giving us here in this verse, in verse 22, when it talks about appointing elders, is that we not be hasty. The main concern throughout the rest of this chapter is don't be hasty, don't rush it when it comes to filling a slot for a pastor. Don't just put someone there in haste because you need a leader. It's better not to have one for a while than to have the wrong one, or to have a bad one. Don't rush it. Now, when Paul talks about not being hasty in the laying on of hands, he's talking about ordination, what we often refer to as ordination, the commissioning of someone to a leadership role. You see that in a couple of different passages in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, we see that Timothy himself was ordained by the laying on of hands to the role that he had as a leader in the church. It says in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So in our verse, verse 22, that's what he means when he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Likewise, in Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas were first commissioned and ordained to be missionaries, that process of commissioning them was done with the laying on of hands. So it says, while the church at Antioch was worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In other words, the laying on of hands was simply a symbolic way of saying the Lord has set this person or these people aside to do a specific work, and we are recognizing that and we are commissioning them to go to do the work that God has called them to do. So that's what he means by laying on hands. And what he's saying is don't do that hastily. Don't do that in a hasty way. Don't rush to lay on hands. It's better to go without a leader for a while than to make a rash decision and to appoint a bad one that will end up hurting the church. There used to be a show on television, I don't know if it's still airing or not, called Married at First Sight. Anybody ever seen that show, Married at First Sight? And the way this show worked, it was a reality show. And the way the show worked was there were these groups of people, men and women, And the people who were in charge of this show would basically pair them without anyone knowing. And in the show, what you have are wedding ceremonies. And so a groom will be standing down at the front of a church or someplace where the wedding ceremony is going to take place. And the groom is standing there. And when they start to play Here Comes the Bride, the doors open and in walks a lady he has never met before, never seen before in his life, but that these TV show producers have picked for him. And you have to agree ahead of time that you will either marry or not marry that person as soon as they walk in the door. And so they walk in the door, and many of them get married at first sight. And they get married now. And then there's a show that comes afterwards. They show in the show all the problems that arise out of those marriages. And I had no idea who this person was or that they were like this, and I want a divorce now. And it's obviously not a good idea. We recognize that is not a good idea. You should probably get to know the person before you marry them. You should probably spend a little time with them before you marry them. Well, here's the thing. Churches don't seem to get that when it comes to calling pastors. For a lot of churches, it's marriage at first sight. And we may have seen a resume, but that's about it. And we just hope to God that this person isn't going to blow things up and mess us up and be a bad egg. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't be like that. Don't be hasty. Don't be rash in the laying on of hands. Listen, it's important who leads the church. It's important that the person be a man of character. And how will you know that? Unless you've been able to observe him in some way. How will you know that this person is going to be a good leader if you're being hasty? I'm always amazed at how often churches look at a resume and hire somebody without ever even talking to the people that are listed there as resources on their resumes. When we were in the process of hiring Pastor Dennis onto our church, one of the things I did was I called all the people that he had listed on his resume, and then I asked the people to give me the names of someone else that he did not list on his resume that I could call. I talked to his former pastors. I tried to dig up every piece of dirt that I could find on him. I didn't find any, by the way. But then several conversations, a lot of time elapsed, getting to know them, visiting with them. And even that might have been quick. But what Paul is saying is, listen, take time. This is important. Take time. This is one of the reasons that I believe that should God ever say that, you know, our church needs another pastor, if our church ever gets to the place where it needs another pastor to share the load in pastoring this church, one of my prayers is that God might appoint someone from within our midst. That God would raise up someone within our midst to be another pastor of this church that can help. Someone that we've been able to observe. Someone whose life and character and godliness we have seen firsthand. What a wonderful way to be able to do that. This is what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy 3 about deacons. When he says in verse 9, let them also be tested first. Or verse 10, chapter 3. Let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The same thing would hold true of elders. Don't be hasty and make a hasty decision, he says. Now notice he says the result of being hasty when appointing elders. He says this in verse 22. Here's the result. If you are hasty, Timothy, and you appoint an elder in haste, and he turns out to be a problem, here's the result. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Here's what he's saying. Those two things go together. He's saying, Timothy, if you are hasty and rash in putting someone into the leadership position of an elder in a church, and they turn out to be a bad person, and they destroy the church, he's saying, you, by doing that and by appointing them hastily, you are taking part in their sins. You are partially responsible, and you are partially to blame for their sins. When you are hasty and you do not make a wise decision and you put someone into leadership and then they lead in the wrong direction, you are partially to blame. And he says, don't be hasty, and therefore you will avoid, he says, taking part of the sins of others. Keep yourself pure by not being hasty in the laying on of hands. Now, I think we understand this principle. We have 4 children, as you know. And from time to time, we need babysitters. And there have been people in our church that we have allowed to, that we've let, we've asked, we've begged to babysit our children. But we are actually pretty picky about who we want to watch our children. Sometimes we're pretty desperate, but we're also pretty picky. And we don't want just anyone to watch our kids. I mean, what if we as parents were hasty in the way Paul is talking about here when it comes to babysitters? What if we were hasty and we allowed someone to babysit our kids without knowing anything about them and our kids end up getting hurt by them? Who will be partially responsible for that? We will as parents, won't we? Because we didn't do our due diligence in picking someone to watch our children that will do so with safety and with care. And what Paul is saying is the same way in the church. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands and appointing leaders in the church, or else you might be appointing a babysitter that's going to hurt your kids, he's saying. Be careful in that way. That's the result of being hasty. And then notice with me in verse 23. Paul, in verse 23, if you have the ESV, it's probably in parentheses, and the reason for that is he kind of goes off to the side a little bit and gives an aside, and he says in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, I don't believe this verse is completely disconnected from the passage. I believe that when Paul is saying, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine here, he's basically connecting it to the idea of keeping yourself pure at the end of verse 22. Here's what was happening. Evidently, Timothy, in his desire to be pure, to keep himself pure among the other leaders in Ephesus and among the church in the city of Ephesus, in a desire to keep himself pure, he was totally abstaining from any other drink but water. And what Paul says is, evidently, Timothy had some frequent ailments and some stomach problems. And Paul says, look, I know that you desire to be pure, but don't let your desire and zeal for purity turn into legalism. Timothy, use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. Don't let legalism ruin your health, Timothy. This is, in other words, a warning about a pitfall that we are to avoid in the correcting and appointing of elders, and really just in general as we deal with people in the church. And here's one of the principles. One of the principles Paul is giving in verse 23 is church leaders should, as much as possible, maintain good health so that their ministries aren't hindered. Timothy's ministry in Ephesus was being hindered by his insistence that he only drink water. And so he's walking around with all these stomach issues all the time, unable to minister to people in the way he ought to because he was probably sick in bed much of the time. And Paul says, don't be like that, Timothy. Your ministry matters. Maintain your good health, and if you need to, take in a little wine for the sake of your stomach. It was known in Paul's day that wine had medicinal value. But then there's a second principle here when Paul tells Timothy to use a little wine for the sake of his stomach and not drink only water, and that's this. Church leaders and Christians in general should avoid legalism, which will also hinder their ministry. They should avoid legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is requiring things of people that the Bible doesn't require. That's legalism. Now, Timothy might have had good reasons, good explanations for why he was only drinking water. We don't know why he was doing that. Maybe it was because many of the people in Ephesus were drunkards, and Timothy wanted to avoid even the appearance of evil, and so he abstained from alcohol altogether and only drank water. Maybe in the same way that some of the church elders in the church of Ephesus were bad drinkers, and so Timothy wanted to distance himself from them by drinking only water and not drinking wine. And in principle, that might not have been wrong, but given the fact that he had bad health, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be legalistic about this. Now, when it comes to the issue of alcohol, I think this is a subject that Christians tend to be legalistic about. The Bible is clear that drunkenness is a sin. In Ephesians 5:18, you can see it on the screens, Paul says very clearly, he says, do not get drunk with wine. There's no exception to that. He just says, don't do it. Do not get drunk with wine. And that would not just apply to wine. You say, yes, but I get drunk with beer, and Paul doesn't mention that. He's talking about pretty much anything that would get you drunk, okay? Don't get drunk with wine. But the Bible does not teach that all drinking is a sin. I know that doesn't sit well with our Baptist mindsets, but it just doesn't. There are many places, certainly, where Scripture calls for caution when it comes to alcohol, and we must not treat it lightly. It is something that is very dangerous. Even here in this text, in verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, use a little wine for the sake of your stomach, right? Not a lot of wine, a little wine. In 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says, an overseer must not be, quote, a drunkard. In 1 Timothy 3:8, Paul says that deacons must not be, quote, addicted to much wine. That's a danger in the church. There are passages all over the Scripture where authors of Scripture call our minds to the dangers of alcohol. In Proverbs 23, for example, I'll just give you one of them. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 32 says this, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder." And alcohol has been the downfall of many a man and a woman in our society and many a family in our society. And when we think about the dangers of it, we must also think about it in terms of the way it can affect the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 21. He says, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." So this is a complex issue where we must take into consideration all kinds of scriptural truth in deciding a wise way to go forward. But the fact of the matter is, it's still true that the Bible does not condemn all uses of wine or alcohol. Jesus and his disciples drank wine. In fact, Jesus didn't just drink it, he made it. In John chapter 2, one time when Jesus was at a wedding party, you remember this, they ran out of wine. Most Baptists would say, well, praise the Lord, we have solved the problem. But what did Jesus proceed to do? He said, there's six water pots over there full of water. Each of them hold about 20 to 30 gallons. I'm going to turn them into wine so the party can go on. That's what he did. And he turns the water into wine so that the celebration can continue. I'm talking about over 100 gallons of wine. And I have news for us Baptists. Again, it wasn't Welch's grape juice. As much as we wish to believe it, it wasn't. The wine of Jesus' day might not have been as concentrated in terms of its alcohol content as it is today, but it was still alcoholic and could still lead to drunkenness, or else it wouldn't even make sense to say don't get drunk with wine. Because last time I checked, you can drink all the Welch's grape juice you want, and you might get sick, but you won't get drunk. So here's the principle I think Paul is giving in verse 23. When it comes to restrictions that we enforce, we cannot go beyond what Scripture teaches, as much as we want to. When it comes to the restrictions that we enforce on elders, on church members, on Christians in general, we cannot go beyond what the Scriptures teach. Now, just in case you're wondering, I am a teetotaler, and you don't have to ever worry about seeing me and Melissa drinking alcohol, which used to do that on the basis of Romans 14 and other places. But what I cannot do in good conscience is say, therefore, across the board, because we don't drink, then no other Christian can ever drink any alcohol at any time. I just can't do that because the Scriptures don't do that. That is legalism. And in some cases, like the one Timothy is in here, it might even be a hindrance to ministry. And so we must not go beyond the Scriptures. On the one hand, we don't want to take away anything from the Scriptures. On the other hand, we don't want to add anything to the Scriptures either. So what Paul is telling Timothy is, you should not correct an elder, Timothy, in the context of this passage, unless they are violating a clear principle of Scripture. You can see how this would fit into the context of dealing with elders. Don't correct or appoint elders and based on anything other than the Word of God. An elder doesn't need to be corrected simply if they're breaking one of your man-made laws. An elder only needs to be corrected, anyone in the church only needs to be corrected, if they're breaking one of the laws of God. Last time I checked, sin is defined as breaking God's laws, not as breaking my laws or your laws. Breaking our laws really don't matter unless it's also in keeping with one of God's laws. Notice with me as we move on, lastly, Paul tells Timothy the reason that we should not be hasty in appointing elders. The reason we should not be hasty. He says, first of all, just don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Don't be hasty because you might end up taking part in the sins of a foolish person that you appoint in your haste. He then gives us a pitfall about legalism and dealing with all of that. And then lastly, he gives us the reason why we shouldn't be hasty. And the reason is in verses 24 and 25. And that is this. We should be cautious and not hasty in the appointing of elders because it's not always obvious right away whether someone is qualified to be an elder or a leader in the church or not. It's not always obvious. So notice what he says in verse 24 about that. He says, the sins of some men are conspicuous. That word conspicuous means obvious. The sins of some men are obvious, going before them to judgment. But, on the other hand, the sins of others appear later. Now, how does this fit into the context of being careful in appointing elders? He's saying, look, when it comes to appointing a leader in the church, a pastor, an elder, you need to be careful and not hasty. And here's the reason. Because it's not always obvious who should and should not be an elder in the church. You look at some people and you say, it is conspicuous. It is obvious that this man should not be an elder in the church because his sins go before him to judgment. I mean, he follows his reputation, right? And his reputation precedes him. And we know about him. And we know he's disqualified. It's obvious. It's out of the question. On the other hand, not everyone is like that. On the other hand, there are some who on the outside appear to be people of character, from a distance appear to be good leadership material, but then if we give it enough time, we're able to see that their sins catch up with them later. And so we are to not be hasty, but we're to be careful. And in the same way, the flip side of this is mentioned in verse 25. He says, so also, good works are conspicuous, they're obvious, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So verse 24 is saying you should be careful in appointing elders because some of them might be really bad sinners and you just don't know it because they've hidden it. So you be careful. On the other hand, you should be, verse 25, careful in appointing elders because there may be some really good potential pastors in your midst that you're skipping over because their good works aren't as obvious as other people, but they are coming after them and cannot remain hidden forever. So notice what Paul's doing here. He's saying that the danger in being hasty is that, number one, you might appoint someone who's not qualified. But then a second danger in being hasty in appointing elders is you might skip over someone who is qualified if you're hasty and rash. So Paul is giving us some very specific instructions on how we are to deal with the pastors and elders in our churches. And as we think about the purpose of this passage, I want to call your minds again to the remembrance that Paul is giving us these things so that, chapter 3, verse 14, we might behave as we ought to in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. The church is called to be salt, and the church is called to be light. And if we dismiss any passage of Scripture about how the church is to be the church, including this one about elders here, correcting them, appointing them, all of that. If we dismiss any of that and don't obey any of that, then we are jeopardizing our role as a pillar and buttress of truth in our society. We must care about these things that God cares so much about. Let's pray together.